When we think of work, very few things bring more angst or excitement or hope or false hope or whatever. So show of hands here. Raise your hands if you work or you are in school preparing to work. All right? Now, keep them up if you're in full-time ministry. That's the problem. All your hands should still be up. We just sung about a good father and we're his children. Well, that's 100%, 24/7. And what we want to talk about when we talk about work is this idea that everybody is in full-time ministry all the time, and God cares about our work. There's a little brief video we're going to show you that will kind of get the essence of, hopefully, the feel of this subject of theology. It's very broad. So take a look at it, and then Pat is going to lead us through a panel discussion.
Good morning. Thanks for coming, gentlemen. So I'm excited about the diversity of roles and backgrounds represented here with these men. And there is a diversity of roles and background, but there's a commonality in their passion and their study and their application of the theology of work. And so I think we're going to benefit from this group tonight or today. Let's start. Corb, if you could just build on maybe or further elaborate as the leader of our marketplace ministries for years now, if you could just build on or elaborate on what we just saw in that video and maybe hit on the flourishing idea.
Sure. Yeah, and there's supposed to be a slide up letting you know who's here, but the guys that are here, Doug Duberstein is counsel for IBM. Travis Earls works for Lockheed Martin. He's a director of strategy development, operation strategy development. You know, Jamie is the head of school, and I work for this amazing firm called Ennis Legacy Partners.
Fortune 100.
Fortune 100 or more. So anyway, little brief theology of work. When we think of theology, you don't pick a theology to function in. God is an entity, and so theology is just a way of thinking about how God views things. This is a recovery. If you go back to the Reformation, Luther and Calvin believed in a theology of work and taught it. In essence, we tend to segregate Sunday and Monday. You know, we go to church on Sunday, and then we go to work on Monday, and we don't connect the two. We see them as two separate things. We segregate secular and sacred. But for God, there is no such thing as secular. Everything is sacred. So, real quickly then, God intended us to work. In the garden, he commanded Adam and Eve to work prior to the fall. So it is not part of the curse. We were created. And even that idea of reflecting his image when we create, whether you are a painter, engineer, a garbage collector, you are still doing good work. So creation is good. He requires us to use the gifts he's given us. The parable of the talents. One of the servants was given 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1. And two of them doubled the amount. So he said, "Go, well done, good and faithful servant." The one that did nothing, he said, "Depart from me." So God requires us to use the gifts he's given us to the maximum extent. A couple of verses that come into play. He's prepared work for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is, "By grace we've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And good works are indeed sharing the gospel, but good works are also being a salesman, being an engineer, doing good to your customer, doing good to your employer or employees. Those are good works that God prepared for you to do Monday through Friday. There's a thing called a 2-chapter gospel, 4-chapter gospel bifurcation here. We tend as Christians to live in fallen redemption, and that is right that we do that. But a man by the name of Hugh Welchel reminded me of a concept called the 4-chapter gospel. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's the entirety of the story. And while we know final restoration won't happen until Revelation, we are to go about the work of preparing for that restoration, i.e., though it is in a sense a futile battle, we'll never complete the restorative work until Christ comes, that we are to work for it, and in that God is pleased. And Jeremiah, you're familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil. But there's a section that precedes it which really talks about how we should function in our culture. Verses 4 through 7 say, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." And remember here, the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. They were in the enemy's city. All right? And the tendency when you're captive is you either hunker down and be your own little enclave, or you go integrate with the society and become just like them. Well, God has a different view. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and daughters, give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." That's an astonishing command, to go bring shalom, peace, to the enemy's city, to engage it, to impact it, to do good. And in our vernacular, as Dave even alluded to, that is restoring the culture that we live in. It's influencing the culture we live in by what we do today. And the implications of that affect our day-to-day work, how we think about work, how we view success, how we view failure, how we view missions, how we view being a member of a church. It affects all of that. So, and these guys got lots more to add, so I'll stop there.
Thanks, Corb. Yeah, so let's look to Doug Duberstein. Doug, how long you been at IBM?
You guys hear me okay? Yeah, I guess it'll be 24 years this December.
24 years. And what were you doing prior to that?
Well, I'm an attorney. After I graduated from law school, I worked for two federal judges, 1 year each. Then I worked in... Can't hear me? Yeah. Better? After I graduated from law school in 86, I worked for two federal judges, a trial court and an appellate court, for a year each. Then I worked for a major firm, law firm in town, focusing on government contract law. That's my practice area.
Uh-huh.
And after that, then I went to IBM, and I've been there for 24 years.
Everybody in the back here, Doug? Okay, good. That's good.
Yeah.
What? Okay, so Doug, you've been a Christian that entire time?
That's right.
Is that right? So now, I've been in this church since 87, and I've known Doug Duberstein to be a faithful father, husband, worker, and faithful in every area of your life. But it seems like in the last couple of years, God's done something new with you, particularly in this area of theology of work. Can you tell us what has happened?
And I'm so glad you asked that.
Yeah, how about that?
So I just want to say thank you to you guys, and thank you to you guys for coming today and giving me the opportunity to share my thoughts. So as you may know, I'm Jewish. And growing up as a Jewish person, working with excellence, achieving, contributing to society was the air we breathed.
Hmm.
And the fact that I am an attorney is a product of my upbringing. It's a product of my culture. You may know many Jewish people who are lawyers, doctors. It's the product of the culture. It's the air we breathe. When I became a Christian, I experienced amazing peace with God inwardly. But in terms of my outward life and what I become, it didn't really fit in the Christian community. I felt like a square peg in a round hole. And as Corby has just so well expressed, several years ago I was exposed to transformative teaching that helped me understand I'm really not a square peg in a round hole. I'm actually a square peg in a square hole. And that is this whole idea, so many different ways to say it. The four-chapter gospel, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, love your neighbors yourself, parable, good Samaritan, many different frameworks to express the concept. But this good news that all of us in everything we do are part of helping to advance God's kingdom of love wherever we find ourselves. We all are in full-time service to God. And I just have to say, as a lawyer, I don't know if I've ever, so I worked for federal judges, I worked in a major firm in downtown, I work at IBM with other lawyers, I lead a group of lawyers. I don't know that I've ever found, I've ever come across a devout Christian in that profession. I've run across some pretty impressive Catholics. I'm talking about devout, which is wonderful, and I'm very impressed. That's so sad. Hmm. Where are God's people? Hmm. Not just where are God's people to be a witness and verbally communicate the gospel, which I'm not trivializing, which is desperately needed when we earn the right relationally to share it, but where are God's people forming and influencing the laws and the contracts and the policy? How are we a good neighbor if we're off in our little enclave? And doesn't mm-hmm. this, isn't the society, this is where my heart beats, this society is desperate for us, mm-hmm. what we have to contribute. But so often we find that we're not contributing. And I, it's so encouraging to me that God is speaking to his church, and I believe he's calling us out of our enclaves so he can take the good things he's put into our lives and we can be loving, serving, as Corby said so well, seeking the peace and the prosperity and the well-being of our community and thereby being a witness for Christ.
Okay, so how does what the Lord's been doing with you in the last couple of years, how does Monday morning look different now, if at all different, than it did prior to this new...
Thanks. You know, frankly, Pat, I've always, in all I've done, I've always done it for God. I just have more confidence and more integrity and more peace in my heart that it all fits together. It's not that I've changed that much, but my understanding has changed.
I was just asking, Doug, would you say how intentionally you consider your Monday through Friday?
Well, it just, you know, for many years, in this context, at least the message I understood was, well, it's all about building the church and going to pastor's college and witnessing, which are all great things. But that's way too narrow. God is about so much more. Mm-hmm. And we are all part of it, whether we realize it or not. And I guess the main point I have is my heart just bleeds for our community, which is just, you just doesn't take much to look around and where are we? Mm-hmm. And what are we doing about it? And how can we just stand by when our neighbor, so to speak, is bloodied on the ground? Mm-hmm. And to have this sense of, wait, God is calling us to do something about this for him.
Right. So that wait a minute, before you pass the mic, one more question, at least for now. Is it as important then, in God's economy, in God's kingdom, is an attorney and a lawyer as important as a pastor role?
Well, I think if you take...
Is one holier than the other?
Well, I think if you take, as Corby was expressing, the four-chapter gospel, I think we'd have to say, with all due respect and love for our pastors, I think we'd have to say no. Uh-huh. I think we'd have to say God created us in his image and has given us work to do to fill the earth with his kingdom and glory. And we all have many different assignments. If we're all pastors, how could we do that?
Right. Okay. Good. Travis, Travis has grown up in this church. I remember him when he was about that tall. That's a long time ago.
Was I ever that tall?
I don't think you were. No, he was born like that tall. So Travis, I don't know if you know this, he went to the pastor's college at Sovereign Grace and at one point thought he was called to full-time ministry, right? So then, Travis, pick up on that idea of the sacred and the secular. And because I know you've studied it, and so I'd like to know what you think about that.
Sure. Yeah, so as Pat said, I've also been a part of the church since 87. I'm grateful to be here, so grateful to be with you all this morning as well. I just want to say, when we're on a panel, I think I speak for all of us, what we're sharing with you is not like we've arrived. I certainly feel that very deeply, but I'm very passionate, like Doug was sharing, and Corby too, just my heart just resonates to want to grasp this, because I think what God's called us to, particularly as men, is so much bigger than we have often considered, or our culture naturally, you know, inclines us to consider. So, you know, back to what Pat was asking, there is just a pronounced divide, both in the Christian evangelical culture and the culture at large, between what constitutes God's time and God's work, and that's the so-called sacred, and then everything else. You know, everything else that wouldn't necessarily qualify for the nice video. Just kind of the mundane. I remember a message Robin preached many, many years ago, just talking about how much time of our lives is spent in the mundane. Well, the Lord is the Lord of that, and He's called us to serve Him even in that. So there's just, and so I want to preface by saying I don't feel like I've arrived in breaking that down, even in my own heart. But I think we've made great strides, and I think a lot of it, I really want to challenge you guys, as you're hearing from each of the men here, and even as you heard just, you know, the brief theology of work from Corby, go to the scripture. It's not just Jeremiah 29. It is profoundly embedded from page one to the last, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. It is embedded in the scripture. It is the full four-chapter gospel. It is creation, the fall, redemption, restoration, all of it, all of our lives, everything is all the Lord. So, you know, we can think, we feel very like we're serving the Lord because we worshiped and we had this meeting and we get together on Sundays or we get together in our care groups kind of thing, and that's where I do my ministry. Well, you know what? The reality is, and I think, you know, Doug hinted at this, where in our respective professions, and it's not just honestly our 40-hour-a-week professions, that the whole 40-hour week is more an artifact of the Industrial Revolution. It's work, what we do, you know, what we do, period. What is your mix of giftings, and what are the opportunities that you currently have in front of you? Well, that's what God's called you to, and how are you stewarding that? Just seeing that as every bit as holy, and, you know, our accountability to God, just like those men with the five talents in the parable and the two talents in the parable, we don't want to be the guy with the one talent. That warning in scripture is very severe, and I think it's that way on purpose, and I think we need to be kind of shocked by that. I think we need to be adjusted. And we can read that and think, well, that's not very grace motivating. Well, it's scripture. So... It's scripture, and I think we need to be adjusted. When our lives don't match up with that, we're the ones that need to be adjusted, not the scripture, or not our understanding of it. So I think, you know, that sacred secular divide. I honestly our prayer and our, you know, our just eager desire is for us as a church to just take that head on and break it down, guys. It's all the Lord's. Every square inch belongs to the Lord. It's Abraham Kuyper. Every square inch is the Lord's. And so just having that perspective, I think, really changes our view as we come into Monday and we come into our job. Whether it's the job you feel like you love and you're perfectly aligned, and boy, this just lines up. I'll be honest with you guys. Corby mentioned, I work for Lockheed Martin, and you know, I'm an operations strategy manager. So if you don't know what that means, it basically is how we do our business. I help kind of organize all that and set the strategy for our, you know, we produce a lot of things, so we manage a huge supply chain. And I don't love that stuff. I got into that job in January. My real career and background is much more in engineering and emerging technologies. For right now, the Lord has me here. And so I'll be honest, I'm wrestling a little bit. I've shared that with a couple of the guys I've been meeting with recently. You know what? That doesn't change the fact that my time and the position I currently am in and the opportunity that God has created for me is my calling right now. How do I excel at that? How do I serve the Lord in that? So this is all breaking down that sacred secular divide, refusing to comply with the cultural drive that this is just my, okay, I'm gonna check the box, I'm gonna phone it in, I'm gonna get it done and get to what I really care about, what I really love. It's all the Lord's, so.
Hey, Pat, can I have one other
comment? Sure.
Thank you. I just wanna make one other comment, you guys. To the extent we fall into this idea of, well, serving God is what we do on Sunday mornings, or in my quiet time, or the things that Trav mentioned, what about all the rest? Do we have is God just a little God? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. That's not a God we want. I mean, that's not God.
Right. Yeah, no, that's a good point. Jamie Leach, tell us, what are you doing to train up our youth over there in these these biblical concepts of theology and work. How do these biblical principles impact the way you think through educating the kids?
Well, I would say this, it impacts it in every way when you're educating. Whether you're public schooling your students, your children, or homeschooling or in a Christian school or a private school, just a couple comments. It affects their vision, it affects their motivation, it affects the process. Let me just state a couple of things. When I came in today, just listening to men worship together, it's just excellent. It's outstanding. You should think this. You have a twofold call on your life. One, in the vocation you're doing, to be distinctly Christian in how you do it. Look for opportunities. Be intentional, as Travis said. But not only that, there are people watching you. I remember when I first got saved, the guys who had the greatest impact on my life, you would think would be pastors, but you expect pastors to teach you about the Bible. The men that impacted me were guys in their vocation that I watched as an 18-year-old to see how they lived their lives. I was at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, and I watched guys who were vice presidents of companies or carpenters and bricklayers, and I watched them live and breathe. And those are the men that impacted my vision of how to live as a Christian in whatever I did. So don't underestimate. Look at how you can impact those around you in your church, in the church. Kids are watching you. And how you live and how you react and how you exude the gospel makes a tremendous impact. So much today, we compartmentalize things. At work, we do work. On the soccer field, we play soccer. And in the classroom, we just learn our facts and figures. But that's not true. Those things are greatly affected by your biblical worldview. I don't want students just to become brilliant in science or great writers or brilliant in languages. I want them to know how to live a life that's distinctly Christian. So when we're teaching a biblical worldview, I got to be able to point to people and say, follow that guy or follow that lady or follow that person. See how they live as a lawyer, as a carpet cleaner, as a bricklayer, as a mechanic, as a businessman. And they have to get a vision, because I just don't want them to get a good job and get good grades, get a good college and get a good job. And they tend to think in those tunnels. We want them to expand beyond that and go, how can I be whoever God's calling me to be? Okay, and live that distinctly Christian. So it affects monumentally the purpose and meaning of their lives. It affects how they pursue as well. They're discovering their gifts and talents, but as they see other men who've lived it and breathe it and really exude Christ, then you go, okay, there's hope for me, not just to get a job and get in, you know, a career, but to live distinctly Christian, live with fruit that's beyond a paycheck and a house and a car.
So Jamie, if you had a couple students then, one that they had the goods to go to Podunk U, or they had the goods to get into Harvard,
right?
Or you had a non-college bound person that could go to work doing something, or they could build a company that
right.
put franchises across the country. Which ones, what's the more biblical, what's the more God-glorifying way to counsel somebody in that direction?
Well, to counsel first, whether they become a mechanic or they become a CEO of a company, it's using those gifts and talents to the glory of God. And what motivates that, you can read that on a piece of paper, but motivates that is to see men that grow in satisfaction and joy and excitement for their lives in each of those positions. And how do you do that process? First, watching men and having men around as a resource that are there to help gives great peace to kids, I think. There's a lot of pressure on students today. There's a lot of AP courses, a lot of advanced courses, do this, do that, excel, do this, do that. And sometimes they wonder, why am I doing all this? To see someone who's like, hey, they've advanced and done well. They've stewarded their gifts and talents. Good education helps kids discover what their gifts and talents are and then helps them pursue and refine those. But that process can be fear-filled and worrisome. But if you have people with faith around you who say, trust God, he'll help you, accomplish it, that process becomes much more fulfilling and fun along the way. There's not impatience. There's not worry. There's a sense of God will do it. I've seen men who have arrived and are doing it now, and they tell me It can be done by God's grace. It brings a peace to them, an opportunity to make, here's one, to not fail in their tryings. To be willing to jump out and pursue and learn and realize, nope, that's not what I'm called to. I didn't do well there, but I'm going to try this. That helps a lot. So don't underestimate the impact. Yoda said,
oh, pass on what you have learned.
So pass on. Look for opportunities to pass on what you've learned.
Okay, so Travis, Jamie has kids coming up through the, young men coming up through the church who are probably, at least some of them, are maybe wrestling with pastor, ministry calling, marketplace calling. How did you get to the point where you transitioned? How did you think through it? Maybe you can help some of the dads here, help their sons in thinking
sure.
through that.
Well, first and simple answer is not smoothly. Because I was so obstinate and not listening to the Lord, I think. No, I definitely came up with that sacred secular divide we were talking about was operative in my life in the sense of I didn't feel like I could really serve the Lord unless I was in full-time ministry. And I think that's unfortunately very common. And again, like Doug was saying, not to take anything away from the importance of that. And I believe in full-time paid vocational ministry. Thank God for that. And I think all of us can, I don't think a man here has not been affected by our pastors and the care we've received. But I definitely had this kind of first class serving the Lord that way, everything else. And so that really, really cut into the way even my college, the way I pursued my studies, everything. So it took me a long time before I think I really realized, wow, that's not faithful. That's really not honoring the Lord. That's not giving my best to what God has set in front of me. And so, you know, really, it's a mix of evaluating both for yourself, but also getting those who know you, and, you know, fathers with your kids. What's the mix of giftings? What's the reality of the opportunities that are available? Now, it's not for nothing, guys, that we live in the DC area. And there is a unique subset of influential opportunities here. This is not necessarily the art center of the world. You want to go to LA, New York for film and production, that kind of thing. But we do have a center of power here and a lot of influence, a lot of federal agencies, a lot of government contractors, and et cetera, et cetera. A lot of biotechnology, a lot of information technology. So it's just recognizing some of that, recognize what resonates in my heart. Like Jamie said, I loved it. Just try stuff. I think the Lord wants us to just jump out there more. I mean, we're his children. He's our God. He's overseeing everything. You know, when we're not buying into the world's perspective of climb that career ladder and it's never any backslip, you've got to always be going up. Your salary should always be increasing. You should always be, man, you need to grow. I felt like I had to graduate in 4 years and get, you know, a 60K job. I mean, this was back in the 90s. That's not going to happen. I mean, you know, you just need to be patient. And honestly, that's the world's perspective. I don't want to be following the world's line of thinking what constitutes success. God's line of thinking biblically is, am I being a faithful steward? Am I appreciating that mix of giftings that God has sovereignly ordained for me right now and relating that to the opportunities that are available and then trying it? And I think a lot of it too is, like Jamie was saying, I really loved just looking for those that you respect who are walking this out, and not just the ones that are successful, the ones that have tried and that have really given themselves, and you see them and they're, you know, righteous man falls seven times and gets, I know that's talking with respect to sin, but I think it's also with respect to just how we're living our lives. So a few thoughts.
Okay. Yeah, could I tack onto that? I think as workers, we ought to live with a dissatisfied contentedness. And what I mean is that God has placed us where he's placed us, that, as Travis said, that he knows God has placed him where he is right now, but at the same time, you know, there is this view of what else might he be wanting me to do? What else might he be equipping me to do? So I can have an impact, have an influence, while I rest in the fact that he'll show me when the time is for that change.
So if these men here want to leave here today and they're intrigued, hopefully, and provoked and challenged, and there's a God's doing something in their hearts. Are there teachers that you would steer them toward, authors, materials that come to mind that you can highly recommend that they, like Doug, I know that you look to Keller. You want to talk about that a little bit? I know we've.
Okay. Sure. On the handout, your discussion questions, the very back lists a boatload of books, a handful of blogs and websites, and as one of the guys said to start with, you're scratching the surface of this massive topic, and none of us has the corner on it. Probably the most succinct book out there is one called How Then Should We Work by Hugh Welchel. It really gets to history, how to think about our work, the sacred secular divide, really gets to it, and it's pithy, it's short, real easy to grab hold of. From there, you're all gonna have different things will intrigue you. Some are culture influencers. Some are maybe gonna be more academic. You know, just the way we're wired is gonna be different. So I would say, you know, hit some of the websites and see what might intrigue you, what topic area might intrigue you, and just start reading, start wrestling. And then as Travis said, your entire scripture talks to it. So look for what God says as you read your scripture, and you're gonna read it with a very different lens.
Talk about reframe at the conference?
Yeah, Dave, how much more time do we have? Okay, 10 minutes. Yeah.
We'll do that at the end.
Yeah.
I want to ask you a question.
Okay. Yeah. Sure.
You know,
hopefully I have an answer.
I hope so too. But Pat was a wealth manager for a long time, helped people manage money, and generally at times there are people with a lot of money helping them manage the money. So given this idea of work and faith, at times we can think there's something inherently ungodly about wealth, inherently ungodly about climbing the ladder and wanting to succeed. So what would a biblical view of wealth be?
Well, don't take this as a real robust or thorough or exhaustive answer, biblical answer to that question, but I, of course, have some thoughts about it. I spent a number of years in wealth management. I'm not doing that anymore. My perspective is it starts with if I have Christ in everything, then I have everything. If I have Christ in nothing, I have everything. So Christians are the most wealthy of all people, because we have Christ. And so someone in Uganda who has Christ but doesn't have clean water, in my mind, is wealthier than the wealthiest human being on the planet who doesn't have Christ. So that's kind of where I start. And so then the wealth there is Christ. And so what does it look like to steward that wealth, right? And it looks like abiding in Him, and it looks like walking as He walked. And so then, clearly, He gives us things in this life, doesn't He? And He may give Jamie more than me, and so on and so forth. So then it becomes a matter of what is faithful, wise stewardship in light of abiding in Christ, my true wealth look like. And then I think we can have a very short investment philosophy. If you have a financial planner, they're always talking about having a long-term perspective. Well, too often I think we have a very short-term perspective and rather than an eternal wealth management perspective. And a couple of observations, and then I'll wrap up here. A couple of observations I made as being in that industry for as long as I was. One was, I'll give you an example. One time I met with some people, a gentleman sold a business, and he made $45 million. And he had $45 million. And we're talking to him and his wife and drawing him out about that and trying to get an idea of, well, what would happen if your account went below this number? They said, well, if it goes below $40 million, we're not going to be comfortable or happy. And so one of the things that we noticed, I noticed in that industry, is whether or not it was $40 million or $400,000, there seemed to be a baseline of where if they went under it, they got scared and anxious oftentimes. And so henceforth, exposing where the trust really was, right? And that's me too. I mean, I do these things. So that was one observation. And then the other observation I made was that the $45 million guy, he had a bunch of toys out on the Eastern Shore, and he had a select group of people, probably other $45 million guys, that he was associating with. He really didn't need, he didn't need God in his, from his perspective, and he didn't need people. He had his toys, and he wanted a few people. And so I just think it's, we live in a very rich area. The, whoever's in this room and has the least worldly wealth is richer than most people in the world. And I think we just need to be cautious. I know I do. I think it's a big reason God hasn't given me a whole lot of wealth, is because I could be tempted to both those things that I just mentioned and more. So I think we could be, you know, I like to ask this question, where's my baseline number that if it goes below, I start to get anxious and fearful? And what does my relational circle look like? Does it look like the church? Or does it look like some economic stratosphere? So those are my thoughts.
Thanks.
Okay. Yep.
Go back. Oh, I can go back now? Okay.
No, you can go back.
Okay. So, gentlemen, we do want to show a short video on Reframe, which is what has really captured Doug's attention the last couple of years. And we're going to do that right here at the very end. But before we do, you want to tee that up a little bit and just talk about that a little bit, Doug?
Sure. So, guys, guys hear me okay? So, like Trav said, this is a topic I've been studying for a while, and I'm still getting my head wrapped around it. As Trav said, we're on the way, or at least I feel that. And so trying to find, how do you actually absorb this, integrate it, how can you, and there's some great materials and so on. From all the resources we've reviewed, I think this is the best. This is a series of videos produced by Regent College. So you have professional level educators who are really competent and skillful. And the way they present it, it's very digestible. There are stories, there's videography. There's competent presentation. You may know Josh Harris, our former senior pastor, is attending Regent College. That's the school that produced this. And the material is excellent. And as I said, it's a 10 video series. Each video is about 40 minutes. And the pastors have agreed that we're going to actually run this video series in the beginning in September for 10 weeks on Saturday morning. For those of you who are interested, I welcome you to come and participate with us. Watch the videos, talk about them. Why 10 weeks? It just takes a while to absorb and think about this topic in different ways and strengthen our foundation on it. But I highly, highly recommend this material. I think for those of you who are interested, I think you'll find it extremely helpful.
Good, thanks, Doug. So we'll tee that up in just a second. But before we do, just one more time, is there one last thought that comes to mind that you feel like, boy, I wish I had the opportunity to communicate that? If so, keep it brief and amazing, but what's that?
Keep it brief and amazing, but if not the latter, the former.
Okay, so how about you?
Look for opportunities to invest in young people and realize the effect your witness and your life and example is to our kids. I get to point kids to you, and I'll say, watch this man or watch this family, and I will encourage you to make an impact. Look for opportunities. Ask God to stir you in your devotional time to be used by Him. A right word at the right time in the right place can make a huge impact on a young person's life. You want to raise the next generation, to serve God with all they have and do.
Good. Doug?
I just want to say also, you guys, we're trying. We're trying to help point in this, and we're not perfect. We're on the way ourselves. I know there's a lot of grace in your lives. If anybody has ideas, thoughts on how we can move this forward, Corbin, you haven't spoken about the conference. You should probably do that too.
In your attached to the discussion questions, there's the upcoming events as well. Highlights gives you a synopsis of this Reframe video series, which will happen in the fall. The Whackham Conference, Hugh Welchel speaking in a breakout session, right, Dave? And Hugh is he is a wonderful communicator and really helps stir your thinking in this and will challenge you. Comes from an IT background, but wound up running a Reformed Theological Seminary for a while, and now he's the director of the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics. And then in January 21st, we're going to host another conference here where in years past we've done something called the Gospel at Work. This will be really hosted by us in conjunction with IFWE. And I've had some email dialogue with PJ. He really gets this, and so he'll do a keynote. Trying to get either Oz Guinness or Russ Moore to do a keynote. But again, just to really continue to scratch the itch there. So that data is in your handout. Just take a look at it, mark your calendar.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I just wanted to foot stomp again the challenge up front. Can't encourage you guys enough, can't provoke you enough. I mean, Hebrews talks about spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Brothers, I feel we have been insufficient in spurring one another on in this area for decades. I know I've felt that myself. And so I would just urge you again, dig into the scripture, be like the Bereans. Please don't hear what we said and then try to paste on some new practice or principle in your life. Go to the Lord with it, wrestle with it. It is throughout scripture. It is not just Jeremiah 29. I've heard a lot of critique, particularly from some of the reform circles, that Jeremiah 29 is an inadequate theological text to drive what we're talking about. That's only one. It starts with the creation mandate in Genesis. It goes right through Jesus' teaching. As he was sent into the world, we are sent into the world, loving and serving. Galatians 5, and it's throughout scripture. So I would just urge you, go before the Lord with that. Really dig into those scriptures and have him, by his spirit, birth these convictions in your heart. We're in this process too, and we love to do that together. I think it'll just transform our community and all the places. Think about all the places where just the men in this room touch. All the people. All those folks that are like Doug was saying, where are the believers to influence? Where are the believers to pursue excellence, to affect the culture, to actually create laws and policies and politics and art and medicine and business and sales and everything that honors the Lord and then gives us that platform to speak the gospel? Why are you different? Why do you excel? Not just why are you rich or why are you successful from a worldly perspective, although we would anticipate a good bit of that as well. But why do you honor the Lord when your boss just gave you a dressing down or you made a mistake? That's what makes us different. So I just want to urge you guys, really seek the Lord in that. Really pursue that conviction and appeal to him to work.
Before cueing that video, you know how you have that check engine light on your dashboard? The check engine light on this, and you've heard it actually, if you listen to the words, there's still the, Travis says, well, I was thinking about going into full-time ministry, but I didn't. Think about that. No, he's in full-time ministry. And so, and as you listen to each other and you hear that come out of somebody, oh, yeah, they're in full-time ministry with the implication I'm not, just check that because you realize that's how ingrained it is in us. I was with Hugh Welchel the other day, and he said it. Yeah, it's just like, Hugh, you missed it, you know? So it's just, but that's the check engine light for you.
Man, let's give our thanks to our brothers for their presentation. We're going to give you a chance now at your tables to unpack what you've heard. Holy Spirit stirs us up in many ways, and so this is an opportunity. There are discussion questions. You can use those or just take off where the stirring is occurring in you. We'll have you out of here as usual at 10:15, and Art Shank will come up and close us at that time. So enjoy this sweet time together.
Well, I've got a tough assignment here. I'm sorry to have to interrupt you here. We're committed to finishing punctually. But it's wonderful just to see how every circle is continuing to engage in conversation. Let's thank again just the panel. I know we've done that. I thought it was excellent. So. And before I pray, one practical step, if you notice on your tables, there's a form, and it's called Active Job Search Information Interview Support. Briefly what this is, there's a ministry team called Active Job Search that what we do is we help both men and women just find their gifts and talents and then help them find suitable jobs. So in the 30 years that we've done this, we've helped over 450 folks in the church just find or get a greater sense of what their calling is in a different season. The best way we can do this is have people that are in their various vocations talk to someone who's interested in exploring, maybe an interest in an area that they haven't trained in. Just have a 20 or 30 minute phone call with someone. And, you know, I look around the room and I know a lot of the vocations and that's what I tap on right now, but I would really value if you'd be in faith to do this. You don't have to be the best at what you do. What we're looking for is people that can honestly give an assessment of what their day is like. When they're a lawyer, what is a doctor, auto mechanic? Because a lot of people go in and they train and they get various skills and experience, but they have no idea what the real day-to-day experience is. So if you're willing to do that, just fill out the information. It's all going to be confidential. I'll just be contacting you if I'm counseling with someone that would benefit from just talking with someone in your job position. And then make sure you fill out your evaluation. My evaluation was to have a men's work day, serve Laetonia, go in and clean up some of their yards and things that they'd like. But Dave does a wonderful job in preparing for this ministry. We'll take all those suggestions to heart. But let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Lord, we are grateful that you have called us to yourself. Father, we also recognize afresh this morning that you called us to be distinctively Christian from the moment we rise to the moment we go to bed. And we recognize apart from you doing that in our lives, that's not going to happen. So we cry out in our need, Lord, as we've heard and been inspired, Lord, just help us take one, two things away, begin to pray about them, look to you to show us how we might be more able to serve folks in our vocational places, to really catch this vision of living for you moment by moment, Lord. We need your help, but we know that your grace is sufficient, that your power is perfected in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.